is that amazing portion. Give him a big hand. Condescending grace. Imagine God came down to give us grace. Condescending. That's amazing. So, how about just please stand up and greet one another. Please. Greet one another. It's the last session. Let's enjoy. Tell the next person that glad to see you. God bless you. That's amazing. So, God was so faithful in speaking to us and ministering to us, guiding and leading. It's amazing. He takes the responsibility to teach us, right? Because He is our Heavenly Father. He knows who we are. So He is so faithful. Amazing God, merciful God, some gracious God. We can talk. So as we are going to listen, let's welcome Pastor Brian once again to listen to him. Give him greater grace. Welcome.
I think Saravanan kept you guys standing, so I'll make you sit. You can sit. Agnes, don't steal my money. That was an amazing song. Dr. Stevens, I Know Generation. We just brought back memories to me. And if tonight was all that we came here for, to me it would be just that. That was it. It was amazing. These songs are gems. Thank you. Okay, there comes a time where the preacher runs out of petrol. Because, you know, he's preaking, then you unwraps and after wraps, and you know, it's like so. I'm just going to pray for a few minutes and we're going to go home, okay? So, Sarwana is saying, I prophesied it would be a great message. What a wonderful couple of days. We leave tomorrow to go to Kakinada and from there to the villages. So, is Vijay still not well? Okay. Is he alive? So, Father, we just pray that you will heal him. Just take care of his condition, his stomach. Also, we want to also remember that in this conference that we can be healed from any soul scars that are there in our lives, and that, you know, fears, anxieties, bitterness, resentment, glamour, ill will, malice, an unforgiving spirit, hatred, variance, strife, schisms, divisions can be dealt with. We want to be free, God, today. You know, we just don't want these false burdens to be there upon our life. And all these, you know, the sins of the mind, the sins of the heart, the sins of the emotions, just frustrate our capacity for you, to just constrain us. It's not about who has not done what for us and who has not done enough. It's all about who you are. We are reminded of the phrase, even though all will forsake me, Jesus said, but my Father is with me. And we want to lay hold of that with all our hearts tonight. In the midst of all the pomp and the activity and the glamour and the hustle of the Christian life, there are a few people whom God is looking at in 2 Chronicles 16:9 whose hearts are devoted to Him. So, Father, we just thank you for that today. Bless this portion in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, am I clear? If I'm hungry, I might chew it. Can you hear me? Clear? Okay. Okay, tonight for a very, it's 10 to 7, so I'm trying to stay a little close to midnight. I want to express the expansiveness of grace. Okay, the expansiveness of grace. In the Bible, there are superlative words that are used for grace. We have the riches of His grace. In the book of Ephesians, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, according to, very key word, Ephesians 1:7. It was through the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein which He has caused you and me to be accepted in the Beloved. Now that word Beloved in Ephesians 1:6 is a state which is permanent. Therefore, the believer in Christ is in a constant state of being loved by God, whether he experiences it or not. So in the book of Colossians, in the 3rd chapter, in the 12th verse, we are commended by God. It says, Beloved, elect of God, put on. And it says, bowels. And it goes on to list those virtues that the believer is supposed to put on. Imagine if everyone dressed up like it was Christmas every day. The parlors are full with women having their hairdo. Everyone looks different just for one day. Maybe second day they'll maintain it. The third day it's all over the place. And people say, what is the occasion? If you dress up unusually on a day which is not a festive day, it's not your birthday, etc. People will say, what is the occasion? And you say, I just wanted to treat myself. Then the next day, it's the same thing. The believer in Colossians 3, he learns to adorn himself with these things. And I am not here to talk about expensive. I'm here to talk about expansive. Okay? Am I, as a believer, willing to be stretched by God? You know what that means? When you do stretching exercises, you've not done it for like 15 years, and you decide to go for a picnic and all the younger guys are running like unbelievable, and you think, you're the Diego Maradona, and you go there and you are limping for the next 20 days. Because the spirit is willing, but and we try some unusual kind of techniques on those days, and the doctor says, why are you trying all these things? But the believer is in a very unique place by God, because God is interested in turning potential into capacity. What is God interested? He is interested in taking potential and turning it into capacity. The young entrepreneurs of our day are willing to take a risk by taking something that was seemingly non-profitable and they make it into a money-making business. So we have words, the abundance of grace, Romans 5:17 and 5:20. We have the unfathomable riches of His grace in chapter 3, verse 8. Which tells me that God is very expansive in the sense that He wants to not just reach out, but He wants to stretch me as a believer. He wants to enlarge my coast, as Jabez said in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. He wants to expand my coast. He wants to expand my horizon. He wants to extend my vision. He does not want to be limited in any sense. So let's get off our ruly-druly life. Say that. Let's get off our ruly-druly life and let's get off the pity party syndrome that we have of poor me. It's like no one, me. God is not done with us yet. Remember that. If you read Psalm 139, even if you make your bed in hell, God is there. Even if you fly with the winds of the dawn, He is there. He is there. And He wants to get a grip on us and He wants us. Listen, there is a lot of potential that is still untapped. What is it? There is a lot of potential that is still untapped and I will not rest until I convert potential into capacity. So Jesus is like saying to these disciples, you know, He's on the way up to heaven. Finally, after teaching them for 40 days, post-resurrection, 40 days He's there. And He's teaching them what the first 3 years was a bachelor's, the next 40 days was intensified master's. One thing that He did not teach them in that program is how they're going to support themselves in missions. So they're all standing there and Christ is saying, you know, you shall go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, and you shall be my witnesses. And He just goes, and the guys are saying, angels, on the way up, did He tell you the secret, the formula, how we're going to support missions? But Jesus did say something unique. He said, when I go to my Father, I will send down the Holy Spirit. The third person in the Trinity is the same as the Father and the Son. He will come from the Father, but He will also come from me. And He said, in 1:8 of the book of Acts, the Spirit will come down and He will fill you and you shall be mine. That is the way by which the believer can allow God to tap the potential that is in him to the all-sufficiency of God's grace and the filling of the Holy Spirit. What did these guys do? In Acts chapter 4, they turned the world upside. No iPhone, no internet, no aeroplanes, nothing. Basic tools. Pastor Shala said, you know, do things to make an impact. You need a preacher and you need an audience. That's how they did it in Hungary. Went to the train station, Budapest, got up there, said, let's have a church service on the train station, and the church in Hungary was born on the train station. Another team, there was a doing mime in France, in Paris. one of my friends from Ireland who was in the Bible school was doing the, what do you call that, cycle race, Tour de France. And he had come from Ireland to Paris for the Tour de France, and he saw the French church performing the mime in Paris, and he came with a cycle, and he got saved, and he came to Bible school. But I am here to ride my bike. God said, I am here to send you to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We were meeting in a shutter place. We call it the shutter church. Right? One day, they sent a circular saying that the electric pole is going to move to the other side of the road. But our place was rented, so we didn't get the letter, but the house owner got the letter. So we come to Bible school and the pole is missing. And we have ABD. So we open the church and there's no connection. We're wondering, the pole is, it used to be on this side. It's on. So we go get wire and we're on the building of our thing. We're throwing the wire across and we're doing all kinds of things. And then we get our, what? One day I'm preaching. And we had a dead end. This was a dead end. Now it's opened up through Campus Crusade. And as I'm preaching and the shutters open, the dogs chase a cow and the cow comes running in. And it's a shutter church, so the shutters open and the cow comes in because it had no place to, and sees me preaching. It's just there on the, and I'm thinking, no, this cannot be happening in my mind. And then the cow looks and then withdraws back. I was just thinking if that cow came into the church that morning. I look at all these crazy things that happen around, and all these things that happen, they are necessary because God is interested in turning potential into capacity. But I will not be able to understand it if I don't understand the expansiveness of grace. Grace is always looking to bless somebody. What is it? Grace is always looking to bless somebody. Because we have been blessed in Ephesians 1:3, we are in a place of blessing others. It is impossible to outgive God. Let me say that again. It is impossible to outgive God. Now, I understand a person saying it's impossible to outlive God. But it's impossible to what? Not possible. Even in our poverty, we are much more wealthier than any other person. Because what we have to give is much greater in depth than what the other person can ever have. I want to say something today which is absolutely crucial. The book of Ephesians in the 3rd chapter, we said this morning, we will touch upon it. Verse 16 to 21. The Apostle Paul, after he has revealed the mystery of the fact that this revelation was given to him, that the Jews and Gentiles are one body, correct? Yes. That this grace was given, he had stewardship, he was a minister, he was a preacher, this mystery which was hidden is now made known. He goes on to tell the church in Ephesus in 3:13, I don't want you to lose heart at my tribulation because they are for your glory. You're at Ephesus, I'm in jail. Don't have a pity party in Ephesus because I'm in jail. I want you to know that I'm in jail for the glory of God. Lazarus is sick. In John 11. Jesus is saying, he's not sick, he's asleep. The disciples say, if he's asleep, why don't we wake him up? Lazarus passes away and Christ is late in coming according to human standards. Correct? But Christ is not interested in raising Lazarus from the dead if raising Lazarus, in healing Lazarus, if healing Lazarus is not for the glory of God. He is interested in the glory of the Father, so he will only go when God tells him to go, and in Lazarus's death, God was more glorified in having Lazarus brought back from death than he would be if he was just healed of his physical condition. Which brings me to this point, that there is tremendous potential in death. Because God can breathe life through it. It's one thing to sustain life when one is alive. It's quite another thing to bring back someone that is alive from the dead. We know this. If we have to live in the expansiveness of grace, we must recognize that there is tremendous potential in death. Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1, I die daily? Is it any wonder in the book of Romans in the 6th chapter, from 1 to 11, especially in verses 6 and 9, that the believer is called into retroactive faith? What does it mean? That you must reckon on your death as effectual as of a prior date, that you died with Christ and I died with Christ 2,000 years ago, and I must make that a practical reality in my experience on a daily basis. For if I reckon on that death to be my portion on a daily basis, then God can breathe life out of it. Instead of arguing, instead of complaining, instead of trying to reason out, just accept your death with Christ as a historical fact. And your history in Adam is over once and for all. And now you take on the history of a new creation. The expansiveness of grace. Now think about this in two verses, 3:16 and 3:20. God, the Bible does not say here that God will give you, He will grant you, He says, God will grant you out of the riches of His glory. Doesn't say that. What does He say? He will grant you. Say that. That word according to is anywhere in the Bible you see it is dominated by. It's the word kata, kata. And whenever you see the word according to, it always introduces a purpose clause, which is a purpose clause, meaning it brings into an infinitive, which is a purpose, that God is interested in working His eternal purpose in us. That's the construction. So He will, that He may grant you, not out of, but, now I have a wallet here. I have cards, which have been maxed out, so that if anyone steals it, he cannot have any money out, which is amazing. And I purposely show it sometimes. But I have money. Now, if it was said that I would grant you out of, I have a few 100 rupee notes because I've paid for staying here and everything else. So that means I can only give you out of this, right? But if it is said, I will give you according to, that means that's everything in my bank account, which has nothing. That means it is according to, meaning you take all your inheritance and it is on the basis of what you have as an inheritance that it will be given. If a beggar comes, person that begs on the and he says something, we give him like 20 rupees or we buy something from the store and all. But if he says, sir, this is out of your pocket, I want according to. I don't think I'm going to be a happy camper if he's basically going to talk to me like that. And then he starts quoting Ephesians 3:16 to me. You see, God is, the Apostle Paul is not saying that he would grant you out of, as if to say that, you know, God is like a miser and he just can give you a little bit. He's saying he will give you according to. That means that word stresses the fact that you are a joint heir with God. Hello? So let's get off that ruly, drooly life. Now we do ministry in the villages. We are there working with Pastor Timothy and other things. I want to teach these men that they are not villagers, but they are kings. What is it? One day we want to teach them Hebrew and Greek, that when the city guy comes there, he will actually get a certificate from there when he goes back. You see, the concept and the mentality is in a person that does not look at death as potential for life. Does not look at potential as prerequisite for capacity. And Christ is saying some unusual things to his disciples, and his disciples are excited about what Christ is saying, but they're looking at each other behind the scenes and going home, and I said, I hope he has made the right decision in choosing us. He's saying we will be here and we will be there, and we just decided that we are going to flee in 10 seconds. No, 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 no. He will grant you what? According to the? Okay. Then you read the next. To be strengthened with power in the inner man. And you will be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the? Breath. Breath means the unlimited atonement. Everyone is included in its scope. That Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the whole world. Everyone has an opportunity to believe. No one is excluded, but not everybody will believe. Length means from eternity to eternity. Eternity passed from Adam right unto the time that the kingdom has been established and God hands over the kingdom to the Father. Everyone. Eternity to eternity. Height means the position that, you know, the height of that love, meaning the position in which you have been placed by virtue of your faith in Christ. And depth speaks of the condescension of the Son of Man in coming down and reaching even the most vilest person. That you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what are the four dimensions of God's love, and to know the love of God with, that's another word there, surpasses what? It's a knowledge surpassing love. It's one thing to have a knowledge of that love. It's another thing to have that love surpass knowledge. Then it says here, to him that is able to do far more abundantly. Now that is a unique word. It is hyper ek perisuo. Hyper. Beyond, ek, out of, perisua, overflowing. That means it is much more above and beyond, and there is much more after that. That is how you would translate it if you will translate in English. There is? It is much more far and beyond, and then there is much more after that. It is one of the few times in the Bible that the word hyper ek perisuo is mentioned. He would be able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we can ask and think. Now that brings me to a place where it reveals to me that there is an expansiveness to the grace of God, which is, we said in the morning, this grace is an expression of love. Now when this love is comprehended by us in its four-dimensional capacity, then the world becomes the place where we are called to, in that sense. Meaning, the geographical boundaries that are still there, but they are no longer boundaries from the viewpoint of the call of the believer. Are you with me? Are you with me? That's why the first thing that a missionary-minded person does is he makes his passport, because he can never know when he is going to be exported. See, a person builds a house, he doesn't have a car, he builds a garage. The guy is asking, why are you building a garage? Well, God told me, if I'm praying for a car, you might as well have a garage. So you make a provision grace makes a provision by faith. Grace, I mean, the believer makes a decision by faith so that he can receive his provision by grace. Now I'll say something in close because I want to tie it up. Because potential is translated to capacity, the person that has been worked in by God is not afraid to bless people. To bless people that can never ever contribute back to them. Okay, let me say it again. Because potential has been converted into capacity, the person now that knows God and has entered into the dimensions of this, what I said today, of 316, is now willing to believe God for 320. And he takes on liability, what is seemingly a liability, and he converts it into production in the kingdom of God. I'm not giving you an economic class here, but I'm showing you something that is absolutely key and vital. I'll give you an example and then we'll end. David was a perfect example of someone that God looked at with potential and he converted it into capacity. And God never let his hand off David's life, not one time. But he started off in a very simple fashion in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now when he was introduced in 1 Samuel chapter 17, there was an audience that witnessed to that event in 1 Samuel 17 when a young boy in his teens, upper teens, took on a Philistine giant of 9'9", well armored, and he only had a staff and a sling and 5 stones in his pouch. And he went and he met the Philistine giant head on. The Philistine giant knew himself, but David knew God. So David let the Philistine, David heard the Philistine giant talk, and David was not really happy about what he heard. It was not so much the cowardice of the nation of Israel under the leadership of Saul that was at stake here, but it was more than that, it was the honor of God that was at stake. When the person is concerned about the honor of God, he is in a place where God can take potential and turn it into capacity. So David went and faced the giant, and it was a mismatch. It was a mismatch, and all the bookies lost their money. Until they heard a sound, thud, thud. And they knew that when the earth shook, David did not fall down, but the giant did. Now this is interesting. I want you to note this. 1 Samuel 18, 1-4. Saul took David home because Saul wanted to add men of virtue to his fleet. Saul loved David for what David did. Jonathan loved David for who David was. When God sees our hearts, He sees our hearts from that viewpoint. Meaning, we don't respond to God for what God can do. We respond to God for who He is, and we are thankful for what he can do. You understand that? Saul took David home to benefit himself, but Jonathan loved David because of David. So this is what Jonathan did. And there's typology in this. Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18:14 is a type of Christ, that in his ministry, as he was on the earth, stripped himself of the prerogative of his rights and surrendered his weapons to David. He removed his armor and he gave it to David. He ungirded himself of a sword and gave it to David. And he relinquished his rights and he made himself vulnerable. And that speaks of the kenosis of Christ. Is that clear? Yes, is that clear? Therefore, we see Philippians 2:5-11 there very clearly. So Jonathan became David's armor bearer when Jonathan is in line to be king. But this is the key. Even though Jonathan had a dad who was demonized, he had a friend who was anointed. He discerned the difference between the two. And even though he died with his dad in battle, he never compromised in his relationship with David. What is it? He never compromised in his relationship with David, and he made himself vulnerable. In our lives, we need the Jonathans that can make themselves vulnerable so that there can be a greater David. Now, this is the key. In order for potential to be converted into capacity, Jonathan must put himself in a place of risk in order for David to be promoted in the kingdom. Think about this. When Jesus came, he put himself at tremendous risk on the earth. Tremendous. The Father was a tremendous risk by Jesus Christ becoming a son. Now you and I can say, hey, he was perfectly God, so he could just basically avoid every temptation. No. God was at tremendous risk for placing his son here on the earth, but the perfect obedience of the son before the father in all that he did by being placed at the tremendous risk caused us to be put in a place from which we can never be impeached. Nobody can bring you down from that place that you and I are. Where are we? Some said, don't be so heavenly minded that you are not any earthly good. Because we are seated up there now with him, we have an understanding in a small measure of what it means to for others to be given according to and not out of. So we are not here as believers having 10 grams of love, 15 ounces of joy, 3 milliliters of peace. We don't have different weights and measures for one specific virtue. There is a limitless amount of virtue flowing in the church of Jesus Christ because it is out of what he has, out of what he has we have been given. It is according to what he has been given, not out of what he has. Are you understanding? But the problem is when God starts beginning to show a person this and extends the course of his vision from 16 mm to 35 mm to 70 mm. In the vision, he starts beginning to see his teeth falling, his hair going, his wallet getting lighter, maybe him getting a little broader. And it starts troubling him because he sees things that naturally starts beginning to think, oh my God, if that is the success I'm going to experience, then what is the amount of suffering I'm going to go through? He associates blessing with suffering when he has to associate blessing with inheritance. Suffering is a necessary ingredient to know God, but that blessing is not associated with suffering. It may involve it, but that blessing is associated with an inheritance. So if in the royal family, one of the people in the royal family gets sick, that means they can't withdraw from the ATM machine. I'm sick today, I can't withdraw from, I'm suffering, I can't withdraw from God's bank. Because I am? Because they will tell me, if you basically talking about God like this, how come in your state of infirmity he has put you like this? My infirmity has nothing to do with my calling. My calling is above my infirmity. My calling is above my sincerity, my suffering. My calling is about my problem that I'm having. My calling is higher than that. Is that clear? Yes or no? So I'm going to end. David and Jonathan made a covenant with each other. In the quiet recesses of their meeting places, when they were away from Saul, they met at these places. And they made a covenant with each other in 1 Samuel chapter 20 verse 42. And this is it in the covenant from 1 Samuel 18 to 20. You can read that. That they will make sure in the covenant that no harm can come upon their generations. Now there is typology in this. In 1 Samuel 18, Jonathan made himself vulnerable to David, but then there was also a covenant that was made to David, and in that covenant, the next of kin in that generation is not something, someone that is going to be pursued after, but someone that is going to be blessed. When Jesus Christ made the covenant with his Father and he ungirded himself and he came down to this earth and was made vulnerable on Calvary, one of the things that he said to the Father as he ungirded himself, he said, I would want all those people on whose behalf I'm being made vulnerable to be a beneficiary of this covenant. That means every beneficiary of that covenant is a person that can draw according to the riches of his grace. Do you understand? Now you take these illustrations from the Bible. The prodigal son coming home cannot come to the servant quarters. He can come to the servant quarters, but that is not the place that the father can send him to, because it would be contrary to the nature of God and inconsistent with the covenant that was made. Therefore, he could only be reinstated to the position that he was, that he had before he came. Had he not been reinstated to the position that he had before he came, it would be inconsistent with the nature of the Father, even though his Father could do him, because it was inconsistent with grace. What is it? It is inconsistent with grace, and the older brother had every reason to be discontent, because the older brother could not understand the expansiveness of grace. Think of this, that is in Luke 15. Think of it in Matthew chapter 15. The man goes out the first hour, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour, whatever. He goes out. Now, every day when we come out of our home, at certain places around the squares, we see all these people waiting to get a job. Early 6 o'clock in the morning, the masons and all, they come out. They want to be employed for the day. I don't see anybody coming at the 11th hour and sitting there. But it says the man went out at the 11th hour to find these guys. They only worked for. Now, he took the 11th hour crowd into the place where the first hour crowd was, the 6 a.m. guys. And he did something unique. He started paying the 11th hour guys first. He didn't pay. Now, he didn't want to be unjust to the first hour crowd. He just wanted to know, to reveal what was in the heart of the first star crowd. That's all. First star crowd looked at him. First of all, they come in the 11th hour. On top of that, you're paying them before us. And they said, this is not. They said, we have borne the heat of the day. You know what he said? Am I not just to give what is mine? Is your eye envious towards me that wants to do good? What is it that they could not see in that picture? They could not see the expansiveness of grace. They did not see how potential can be converted into capacity when grace becomes expansive in our lives. Now it's funny when people come to the ministry and it's great, and you suddenly get a, you think, God, these guys are amazing, that person's amazing, and guess what happened? And God says, after some time, after years, that person that you thought was amazing happened to turn out like Judas Iscariot. Now don't say, is it I? No. I mean, like, we have our preconceived ideas and notions about people will turn out to be, and God actually reveals to us eventually what people really are and who we really are. Therefore, we cannot trust in our own accomplishments, honestly. We cannot even trust in the titles that were given to us. We can't trust in our theological certificate and all we can do is trust in the grace of God. I mean, the disciples were comforting Jesus so much, saying, Jesus, no matter what happens to you, we are there. Christ said to them, all of you are going to flee to your own homes. Now, is he completely and totally insecure by the fact that all are going to flee and his entire work for 3.5 years is going to be jeopardized because of what's going to happen? No. He is not interested. He is not worried about his disciples fleeing. He is simply finishing the work to the place where the integrity of God will be made manifest through the finished work of the new covenant, so that the expansiveness of grace could be understood by the disciples. I hope you're able to understand what I'm trying to say. I hope I'm getting the point across. Now let's close with 2 Samuel chapter 7, or chapter 9. A very familiar story in the Bible. You pronounce the word swish, 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 Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth. Who was he? He was the son of Jonathan that got crippled as the nurse was fleeing in 2 Samuel chapter 4, and he became crippled on his feet, both his feet. He became crippled, 2 Samuel chapter 4. And he was out there somewhere. Listen to this. David brings the ark into Jerusalem. David establishes the kingdom. David in 2 Samuel 5:12 knows that God has honored him, promoted him, not for himself, but God promoted him for others. 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes a covenant with David, an unconditional covenant. It's called the Davidic covenant. And all of a sudden, David, as he's one day by himself, it dawns on him that there was a covenant that was made between him and Jonathan. So he says, this is what he says. Is there anyone of the household of Saul? Now, Saul was chasing David all the time. The moment David turned, a javelin would come in. So David's like all the time with Saul. He cannot turn his back. The moment he turns his back, guy is a mental case. So he is looking at Saul. If he has to leave, he has to leave like this. Imagine, you become a schizophrenic right in the presence of Saul. That's how, you know, because people sang a song, David, Saul has chased my 1,000, David has chased my 10,000, and it went on top of the charts. So ever Saul turned his radio, that song was playing. But David had one thing that secured him. It was the vulnerability of Jonathan for David's sake. Whenever we, in some way, experience those javelins flying past us because of some weird demonized person in our walk with God, recognize the vulnerability of the life of the Son for our sake, so that he could sovereignly superintend our life now from above. Now, God is not looking to pin us down because of our constrained life. In 2 Corinthians 6, 10 and 11, Paul says, a heart is spoken freely to you, a heart is open wide, but you are constrained in your own emotions. You are constrained. You have become so narrowed down within, but we are expansive. We have opened ourselves out. There is a transparency. There is nothing hidden in us. This is how it is. But you have constricted yourself, and your constriction and your constrained lifestyle is not allowing you to enjoy the relationship with us because our heart has been expansive. So what happens? They say there is a person that is of the household of Jonathan, also of Saul. But there is someone that is the grandson of Saul, son of Jonathan. There is one problem with him. He is not someone that can get on a front page of a men's magazine. He is crippled on both his feet. So David sends for the servant Ziba. Ziba says, there is this person. Who? Mephibosheth. David says, I want you to bring Mephibosheth to me. And you see that house there? That's one of my outhouses. Since Jonathan is not here and I know I made a covenant with him, just put him there. No, no. In his integrity towards the covenant that made with Jonathan, who is not there, he makes him sit at his own table in his own house. This is what the Bible says. He ate at the table of David regularly with his crippled... What? Huh? Now, when you sit at the table of the king, there are some dignitaries from other nations that come and visit. David is saying, hey, just hide this fellow for some time so that it should not be a disgrace here. Huh? You know, in the body, when you are having some serious meetings and you know that there are some crazy fellows in your church that might upset the table of the equation on the table, you want to say, hey, if you don't mind, can you just go and do something in the other room? There is no such thinking in God. This intimidation and insecurity is not there in grace. Because the potential is looked at by God, not the problem. We try to correct the problem. God is interested in developing the potential. I know sin is bad. But I didn't hear about sin all the time in the church. I heard about sin. After some time, I forgot my sin. Yes, there is sin. Sin breaks fellowship with God. But you talk of the sin so much that you now start worrying about your sin. We are aware of sin, but we are more conscious of the sin. So, where did Mephibosheth find himself seated? Because David said to him, if you can crawl from where you are to my palace, you qualify, right? So he's like, okay, David. I qualified. No. Many believers are like that today. They're crawling their way up to God when they don't understand that their inheritance is given to them. Now, having restored everything to Mephibosheth of the household of Saul, here is a crippled guy sitting at the table, Mephibosheth on his knees, and he can now start commanding things from there. Someone visits him and says, what happened to you, man? You were right there in that place. What are you doing sitting here? He became someone in whom God worked through David, and he became expansive as a person in grace. Now, he was removed out of his identity of being a victim to being a beneficiary of the covenant God made with Jonathan. My words are no longer those words of being a victim. My words are words of sitting at the table of the king. People will want to remind us of the victimization that happened to me, because it is so cleansed from my memory as a believer because of what I have seen in 3:16 and 3:20 of the book of Ephesians. Now I enter into the superlatives of grace, because there is an expansion that has taken place in my heart, and my heart is no longer constrained, and I am not self-centered in my life as a believer because God has done some expansion in my heart. The clog that was there in the artery that connects to the heart that causes me to have these pains have been ballooned. You know, they put a balloon and they open up that, and all of a sudden the blood flow starts, and the person all of a sudden is pink and ruddy, and there's life flowing inside of that person once again. You know, we are a small church, and you know, like, we just can't take these risks. And I know that you know. And if you know that I know that you know that I know, then we all know. And everyone is like, now, you know what? We made some faith decisions to get to this place. Let's not mess up things so that we might have to regret later. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? That means we used to send missionaries, but now let's just, Pastor Benny, just don't. This Bible school, I don't understand getting up in the morning, 5:36, study, come back, 7. It's like, for a season, can we just for a year? Just go to the Kalangut beach in Goa and just have a sabbatical. And the believer comes to the place where he thinks he's arrived. People in the church, they think, we are arrived. Now we don't longer need God, we don't need the pastor, we don't need the body. Just there, you know. Anyone says anything to us, get offended. And they miss out on a life of expansion, of grace, by bringing other places into a place of a blessing. Let's make some decisions here before we go tonight, that we are never going to be deceived by the enemy by thinking outside of the context of what we just heard tonight. It's not about me, it's about the kingdom of God. I met a brother, I just met him after a long time, and he was talking. You know, it's funny when some guy comes to town and talks at a conference or something. So, you know, he was trying to impress me by the word. He said, you know, it's about the kingdom. I said, no, it's about the local church. What he was trying to mean that I'm in the local church, but it's more, and he has a business. So he was saying, you know, my business, and it's about the kingdom. I said, hey, listen, it's not about the kingdom. The kingdom is in the local church. What do you mean kingdom? To the church of what? What is the church of Australia? No, local churches, individual local churches, they were, that the kingdom of God is operating to the church, in the church. So he was trying to say kingdom. Sorry. Yeah, kingdom of God. But where is it? Where is the kingdom of God? In the body of Christ, in a local place. We have a lot of people. Let me tell you something. They float here and there. They'll be floating in heaven too. The New Jerusalem is 1,500 cubic miles wide. They have all eternity to roam from one end to the other. You know, we all have our ways by which we can reason, our excuses, get out of the situation and all. God says, listen, I want to do something in your life right now that I can only do in time. If you are robbed of that opportunity, you are a loser in eternity. And I want you, when you come into eternity, to have your full reward. And I want, and I have done everything that I've done through my Son. Now I want you to have it through the Spirit. And I have a plan to put you in a specific local church with a specific pastor, with a specific plan for that local church that you are going to be a part of. And hope, and if that pastor has got it with God and he has understood this, then he imparts that to the people in the church, and that church becomes God's pivoting force for that place. Now, what is a pivot? In basketball, you have this. There's a guy, he takes a three-pointer shot, but there's an opponent. So his team member comes, and he comes in front of that opponent, and he blocks that person so that this guy can take a shot freely. An intercessor is a pivot for God. It's not that God is like distracted by Satan, but when he comes in the way so that God is able to do his work. That is the word called pleroma in the Bible in chapter 1 of Ephesians. What is it? He gave himself to be head over all things to the church, which is the fullness of him. The church is the foot. So the church takes the responsibility of being in a place of a pivoting force on the earth so that God can deliver. Jonathan comes into the place and takes that pivoting place in front of Saul so that David can deliver. You and I need to be in that place where Jonathan put himself in order for someone else to deliver. Then someone else will be put himself in that place and you will deliver. And this process goes on and goes on and goes on and goes on till Jesus Christ comes back and the expansiveness of grace is realized with the four dimensions of love. then the church is no longer giving out of what it has. The church is giving according to what he has. And the church begins to see things that are beyond and exceedingly above what God can ask, what you can ask. Pastor Paul Tangai, I love him, but he said, you know, there are these kutti pastors. There's nothing such as a kutti church if God is in it. You know, he was saying this kutti, you know, no. I have no problem with that statement, but I don't like it because there is no kutti church if God is in it. You understand that? So it doesn't matter what we have, what we don't have. Why allow the expansiveness of grace to take a hold of me? We have found the meaning to our life as redeemed saints. Father, we thank you for tonight. Just once again, we come before you because there is a work to be done. And these times that we are together may seem to be fruitless as the enemy projects to us. We met for 3 days. What did we accomplish? Many things were accomplished in the kingdom of God. Many strongholds were broken. Many healings have happened. We believe you by faith in these few days that there is something that you have awakened in us by faith. Maybe for people here in Vizag, maybe for us that have come from Bangalore, it doesn't really matter. When we go back to Bangalore, we are not going to be the same people that we were when we came here. We just thank you for every portion that was expressed, every message that was shared, every member in particular in the body, every exchange of fellowship that was there. Father, we just thank you. You are our great God and Savior. Worship you today. Just praise you, Father. Thank you. Glorify your name. Cover and protect as we travel tomorrow. Some of us will go to Kakinada and then to the villages. Some will be going back to Bangalore. Just cover, protect, be with each one. Bring us together as a body and spirit. Help us to uphold each other in prayer, intercede. You know, Father, we are one body here. The church, the universal church, yes, but also in this nation. Bring unity amongst ourselves. Help us to realize the time that we have is short. We pray for revival in our midst. We pray for an awakening. We pray for revival. We pray for a stirring of the hearts by faith. Father, we pray for healings. We pray for reversals, financial, spiritual, emotional, physical. Father, we pray. We pray for relationships to be reconciled. We pray for us to recognize that two are better than one and a threefold cord cannot be broken. We pray for our parents today, our families, our loved ones, our kids. We pray. We pray wherever they are. We pray. Pray for those that are alienated, estranged, etc. We pray for a oneness to happen. We pray. We pray that we would understand, like Jonathan, how to take off our armor and to be made vulnerable so the other person is promoted in the kingdom of God. Because that is the example you set for us at Calvary. Father, we pray. Thank you. Bless Pastor Arul, Jebida, their family, Sarvanan, his wife, his son, Meshach, the body of Christ here. All those that labor diligently, Father, in this ministry, we pray. We just pray for an amazing blessing in this church by faith. According to what you told us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly all we can ask or think. Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.